Sworn I turned that on, but I guess I didn't. All right. If you would, grab your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we will continue on the armor. And some would say, well, aren't you finishing it? Isn't the last piece the sword of the Spirit? And if you think that, then you've missed out on the last piece, which is praying always. So we'll cover prayer next Sunday and finish it up there. But this week, once again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 is where we'll start. And we'll read again down through verse number 20. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so we've been looking at this for several weeks now, and looking over the armor, and just going piece by piece and adding those pieces and talking about exactly what the Lord's trying to get us to do here. And as we've looked it over, we recognize that the Apostle Paul is encouraging these folks that we're in an evil day. We have real adversaries. We're in a real warfare. We're in a fight, and that fight is real. And the adversaries are in it to go ahead and win. They want to win. Whether we strive or we don't strive, whatever it is that we do, they don't care. They want to win either way. They want to make and shipwreck everybody's life that they possibly can. And those enemies that we face, the ultimately, our flesh, the world, the devil, they would love to sideline us as a Christian for all of time if they could. The devil is our great adversary. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord wants us to resist him. He wants us to be able to combat him. He wants us to be able to fight. And of course, he wants us to be able not just to win, but to stand in an evil day. To be able to go ahead and all the things that he tries to do, he doesn't want us to get knocked down. He doesn't want us to get beat on. He doesn't want us to take that fight. He wants us to win, and he wants us to stay standing the whole time. He wants us to have great victory. He wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. And the day that he saved us is the day he gave us all of the things that we need to do it. Amen. You don't have to be saved for 20 years to have armor on and be a good Christian. That's not what it takes. It's your walk with the Lord. It's your safety in him. It's the protection that he can provide because you've decided to put the armor on. And that was given to us the day we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you this now, you are on the wrong side of a battle that you will lose. Now, I may go out of this fight and I may not look like I was winning, but in the end, I always will win. Not because of me, but because I have the winner. I have Jesus Christ. He's conquered. He's taken care of, and he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I will not spend one moment in a lake of fire. I will not spend one moment in hell paying for my sins because Jesus Christ paid it all and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. And when he saved me for all of eternity. And in doing so, he also still put me here. He left me here to be, as Paul calls it here near the end of what we read, an ambassador. And to stand for him and to do what he wants me to do. But he also made me a soldier. He tells us in Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And we're supposed to stand and we're supposed to fight and we're supposed to be in this battle and we are supposed to be engaged in this battle as Christians. And the Lord has provided a great many things for us to be able to stand. He compares the Christian soldier to a Roman centurion. And I've talked some about this and I'll talk more about this especially next week. But the Roman centurions were quite a force on the planet in their day. They were the ranking world power. They were the best fighting force that there was on the planet of their day. And it is no surprise by the tactics that they used and the things that they did that they were so victorious. And there's plenty of things that they have done and we can learn from. And the Lord is drawing upon that. He's giving us the illustration of that soldier so we can understand the protections we should have because Jesus Christ has saved us. And because of that, he tells us to have our loins girt about with truth. That's the first piece he tells us. If you're not honest in your dealings, you're not doing what God wants you to do. And you certainly don't have the loins girt about with truth. If you can't be honest and just and honorable in your dealings, then why should God bless you and protect you? You're going after the old father. Your father, the devil, was a liar and he was the father of it. And he that speaketh a lie, well, you're on his side. God references it twice in Proverbs. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Twice he mentions liars. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. He really doesn't like lying. That's one thing. He does not like it when we lie. And he is adamantly against it because he is the truth. And so if you're going to walk with him, you're going to need him. And so you need him. And so since you do, you need the truth. And you need to quit walking in lies and going ahead and entertaining those lies. You need to eliminate them from your thought life. And we'll get to that in a second. But we need the truth in our lives that protects us. The truth is a great protector. He sanctifies us through truth. He keeps us clean when we're walking in the truth. He also goes ahead and sets us free by that truth. It's a great protector. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to do right. And it's not just the idea of us not doing wrong. It's actively trying to do right, trying to get it right every time. Being neutral as a Christian, I find, never works. It just doesn't work. Say you've said that every time you've gotten to this because it's so true. We try to be neutral so that we don't have to engage in doing right and get to wash our hands and act as if we've done nothing wrong. No, if you haven't done the right thing, you've done the wrong thing. Because you've just abstained from doing what you were told to do. Let's face it, I'll give this example. We got some folks next Sunday evening, Lord willing, getting baptized. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Just not doing what's good, it becomes sin. If we know we're supposed to be baptized and we refuse to be baptized, well, I just didn't get baptized. It's okay, I'm not doing anything. Well, no. Jesus Christ said, suffered to be so for righteousness' sake when he got baptized. It's the right thing to do. Doesn't make you more saved, doesn't make you any other saved, it doesn't do anything else for you outside of, it gives you a great conscience between you and God. Amen. Because you did what he told you to do. Right. It's obedience. It's always going to be the question of obedience. Doing right is obedience. Amen. And it's obedience to God. And so putting on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being ready to answer every man of the hope that lieth within you. Ready, prepared, ready to go ahead and say something. Often I just find we know what we should say, we're just not ready to tell anybody. We're ill-prepared to give the gospel to someone. Ill-prepared to tell anybody the truth. We're ill-prepared. We're not thinking about, hey, I'm supposed to put out the gospel. You know, it's strange to me, because it happens to me too. This isn't an exclusive you problem. This is an us problem. We all find ourselves at times where we're thinking about what I need to get done and we forget the one reason we're here. You know, the only reason he doesn't save you and just take you to heaven is because you're supposed to tell somebody else. That's just all the simplicity of what we have is. You go, well, I can do a whole lot of other good. Yeah, you can, but the only good thing God left you here for really was to tell somebody else about what great things the Lord hath done for you. That's the goal. The goal is to let everybody know that Jesus is the Savior and that He died for their sins and He was buried and He rose again the third day and He'll save them just as much as He saved me. He'll go ahead and do that for whosoever will. Let him come, take a drink of the water of life freely. God wants to save and He wants to do and He wants to do all those things. So He left us here as the worst plan probably ever was He trusted me and you to tell everybody else. But He expects it. And oftentimes we're not prepared to do the one job we were given. I like preparation. I like to be prepared for things. You try and plan something so that you're ready to do it when it happens. The worst thing is when you get somewhere and you forgot one piece. Isn't that annoying? Like, gentlemen, right, we go to fix something, we get there, and we're like, oh, whole job is on pause because I got to run 20 minutes to go over and get something and run 20 minutes back, and an hour later I can now start. Ill-prepared. The Lord opens doors for you and I to give the gospel, and we're just not ready some days because we didn't have the armor on. We're at least missing the shoes. We're missing a piece. And God's going, you know, you need that. That'll protect you. By the way, you want to know why that protects you so well? Because it's pretty hard for you to witness to people when you're living like the devil. That'll help you out. When everybody knows you're a Christian and what you're supposed to be, sometimes the lost world knows better how you're supposed to be than anybody else. It amazes me how lost people know how you and I should live and some Christians can't figure it out. Like, what do you mean I'm not supposed to do that? Are you kidding me? The lost people know you're not supposed to do that. What's wrong with you, man? Like, fix it. And then we got to the shield of faith, and that's when I got to really start to have fun. And the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now you say, why didn't you have all that other stuff? It's expensive, okay? All right? The stuff gets expensive. You keep buying it. Those sandals, if I bought the first ones I found, those were more expensive than the shield. I'm like, those are garbage. Why would I even, what is wrong with you? They're expensive. I'm looking for some cheaper ones. I want the whole armor, just in case you're wondering. I'm going to end up with all of it. I think, Lord willing, we'll have it. But that shield, I bought this first. The reason I did is because when you talk about a shield being 42 inches tall and 33 inches wide, most people don't understand what that looks like. They certainly don't understand what it looks like next to them. Now, I know I'm a little guy, but this shield looks big next to me. I put it next to Pastor Legault. It still looks pretty big. This will take care of some things. So when he makes that statement, it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There is no question what he means by that. He means if you would be behind this thing and you would be willing to get behind it. I mean, how amazing is that? I'm 6'1". That's not hard for me to even get behind. And the Lord says, you trust me. You believe what I say. You do it my way. You know how liberating that is? You know how much that saved your family? You know how much that protects your family, your finances? You know how that would protect how you live and how you walk and how you work? You know how that would protect all of the decisions that you make in this life? You know how amazing it is when you can put your confidence in Him and your trust in Him and it's no longer your responsibility, it's all His because you just did it His way? The removal of all of the responsibility from me and handing it over to Him is a whole lot better. And so if I can walk by faith and go, yes, God, you said that, so I'm going to do that. All that is a great protection. And when the devil says, oh, no, no, you go, fiery darts to the wicked, I'm protected. Amen. You can't get through here. It's too good. No, God said that. It's okay. I can trust He's got it. I don't have to worry about it. And I can hide behind a shield of faith. I can trust that what God said is okay. And because He said it, it's got to be right. Because He has never missed. That's the confidence we have. The confidence we have is that God has never been wrong, ever. There's not a day when God has ever failed. And there will never be a day that He ever fails. And so we talked about the shield of faith. Then we talked about the helmet of salvation. And since I got the shield, I figured I might as well get the helmet. And the helmet covers the mind. And we talked about this last time. I think I'm the only preacher who's ever thrown poop emojis at their crowd. So if you missed that last week, I don't know if I'm sorry or if you should be grateful. I don't know which one that is. But say, why did you do that? Because the way we think, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't think of the things that we think of as dung. That's what Paul calls it. Those things I thought were gain, they're just dung. And he starts to realize the difference. And if we'd realize the difference in our lives when the doubts and the fears and the devil tries to creep in and those thoughts start coming in and you start doubting the greatness and the wonder that God has told you and your faith starts to get shaken, the helmet of salvation takes care of it. Amen. I know better. I know my God is better than that. Amen. I know the answer. When the imaginations and everything starts going up against the knowledge of God, you can get rid of it real fast. Because you go, oh, but the Bible says, I know better. Well, yeah, but I don't feel it. Your feelings aren't the thing in question. It's what we know. Right. Salvation, he equates it, the helmet of salvation, because I know I'm saved even if I don't feel like I'm saved. Right. It was an event and it was a promise and it was a covenant that was made between me and God that if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would save me. I chose to believe and I called upon him. I asked him to forgive me of my sin and to save me and to take me to heaven when I was 7 years old, August of 1992. I asked him to save me and he saved me to the uttermost just as much as he did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Just like he did you the day you called upon him, he saved you to the uttermost. Amen. And it doesn't make a difference if you're a murderer, torturing Christians and taking them to the stocks and doing all those terrible, awful things that the Apostle Paul did, or you're a 7-year-old kid who probably the worst thing he did was take things he wasn't supposed to take from his parents, eating cookies and doing things he shouldn't have done. Telling lies and doing those little things that we'd call little things. I was just as lost as everybody else. And I needed a Savior just as much as anybody else. And if you're anybody in between, you know who you are? You're in need of a Savior just like anybody else. Amen. And if you don't have Him as your Savior, you don't have a helmet of salvation. You don't have a day that you ask Jesus to wash you of your sins and to fix it. But you can have it today. Amen. That's a free gift given today. The Christian, all we've got to do is remember the day. I like thinking of the day. Because if you don't have a day, you need one. It's not a religion, it's not a church, it's not this, it's simply the day. There's an event where you met Jesus Christ. And you met him and he introduced himself as the Savior and you realized he died for your sins and you asked him to forgive you. And you remember the time and the place. I don't care if you remember the date. I don't have the exact date. I knew it was August. I knew it was 1992. It's the best I can do. But boy, I know where I was. And I know what happened. And I know I asked him. And I know he saved me. What a wonder. What a wonder. And then he says, the helmet of salvation. Then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no even question as to what he is talking about. And so, of course, I mean, I'll be honest, I skipped the helmet and I went right to the sword. I bought the shield, and then I said, well, we better buy the sword, because that's cool. And so I did. And so this is what they had. This is not one that everybody gets to come up and touch, okay? The shield, the helmet, yeah, you can come. This is Damascus steel, and it is an actual sword, okay? So everybody doesn't get to play with this one, all right? It's a short sword. It's a double-edged sword, as you can see. If you do want to see it, I'll let you see it. It is a pretty nice-looking sword, and it's a short sword. It's a 28-inch sword. It's not a long sword. It's not a big saber. It's not any of those types of things. It's not a claymore. You're not like swinging it around. It is short for close combat. It is hand-to-hand, close quarters, right there in the trenches. This is so that you can have this shield. Go, man, that's a big shield to have carrying around. It's not so bad, even though this sword is right here. This is designed for being in here. It's not designed for you trying to ride on a horse and come in as the cavalry and go ahead and wield it. It's made for those down in the trenches fighting. Christian, we're not sitting high on our horse on this battle. That's not the battle we have today. We're down here. We're in it. We're infantry. We're not sitting up there waiting, watching the battle from the background and doing all. Nope, we're in it. And so it's a close quarters short sword that is designed not to be wielded like this and come on the outside and do all. It's designed to stab and thrust. That's why it's double-edged. It's designed to go in and come out and do a lot of damage when it goes in. And that is the sword, and he calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we're going to look at the sword today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day, and I once again thank you for being a wonderful Savior to me. Father, we pray you would bless our time together. I pray the Word of God would have free course, and that you would indeed work in our hearts and in our minds and our lives, that you'd continue to give us the courage and the boldness to be able to stand in an evil day. Father, if someone here does not know personally a day that they called upon Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray you'd wash them from all their sins and help them to see and call upon you. Lord, we love you. I pray you would bless our time once again in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is particular because it's our only offensive weapon. The rest of the armor is designed to defend us and protect us. Right? The helmet is there. I mean, I guess you can headbutt somebody. Right? Like, you can do some damage with that if you headbutt somebody. I'm pretty sure that little bar right across the top, that probably hurt something. Right? I mean, but the shield, I mean, you could bowl somebody over. It's got that little bulwark on the front. You could hurt somebody with it. You know, but the idea is anything's a weapon at that point, right? The actual weapon is the sword that you got handed. Right? I mean, you can beat somebody up with a helmet, I guess, if you rip it off and you start swinging it around. But that's not the idea, right? The idea is that you grab the sword of the Spirit and you wield a sword as a weapon. Now, the problem is some folks are not real good at using their sword, and so they hurt themselves. Or they hurt somebody else they didn't mean to hurt. Now, you say, yeah, but it's Scripture. Yeah, but the devil uses Scripture. So just because it's a sword and just because you know what it said doesn't mean you know how to use it to help somebody or to get the mission accomplished that you have been given. There's a lot of things you can do with a sword that is probably not so great. Now, we think about that sword and the sword of the Spirit. He says it's the Word of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God. When we got saved, we got Him. We got Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know who Jesus Christ is. He is the incarnate Word of God. In creation, He's the agent of creation. He makes everything. Without Him was not anything made that was made, because He is the Word spoken back there in Genesis chapter 1. God said, and it happened. And that agent, that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ shows up as God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word, and when we received Him, we received the Word ultimately. We receive the Holy Spirit, it's His Word. He speaks, He comes upon us, and men who get the Holy Spirit upon them, they speak what God wants them to speak. It's the Word. The Bible that you're looking at, the pages of a Bible, are the very words written down for you for what God wants you to know. Everything about it becomes the weapon. That weapon is very particular. The sword of the Spirit should not be yielded and wielded and utilized in a wicked and a twisted manner. He tells them that they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. You know, you can mess around and you can play with the Word of God and you can do all sorts of things. You know, the reason I'm particular and I don't want anybody, it's not because I'm worried you're going to hurt the sword. I'm really not worried you're going to hurt this. Right? I've had some people that they've looked at it. They've been very careful with it. It is pretty sharp. It's not razor sharp, all right? It's not, they didn't send it to me that way. I've already been told where I can hone it. But it is sharp. It's not a dull weapon. Say, so what are you worried about? I'm worried about you hurting yourself. And then you blame me for letting your kid touch the sword, right? I'm not getting blamed for that. All right. You look at the shield falls over, it's a shield, it'll be fine. The helmet knocks down. Okay, well, that's 18-gauge steel. You're probably not hurting that, all right? Drop it on your toe. That might hurt. You mess around with this, what happens? People get hurt, right? All the guys in here with guns, all the ladies with their guns, right? We practice gun safety. Why? Because it's not a toy, right? It's not a toy. We're not playing with it. All of my boys, you can ask Brother Bacon. Uriah, this was in my office, and he said, oh, Uriah, is that your sword? And he goes, no. He was dead serious. Because Uriah's already learned, you don't touch that. That's not a toy. I don't want you touching it. Don't play with it. Don't do it. The only time you get to see it is if Daddy picks it up for you. Why? Because he's three. Because you say, what happens? You give a three-year-old something like this, not safe. It's not going to be good. You give somebody with poor intentions this, you know what you'll have? You'll have a mess. Because they just want to do damage. You ever known a Christian who knows too much of the Bible for their own good? And all they do is do damage? They don't know how to help anybody. They don't know how to use it. They don't know how to wield it and use it to do what they actually should do. Instead, they go ahead and they just start lopping heads off. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. It's going to cost them eventually, but it's certainly costing everybody around them. They don't know what it's used for. They don't take care and they don't take concern for how they use it because they don't look at it as a serious weapon. They look at it as a means to an end. Your Bible is not a means to an end. Your Bible is there to give you the truth so that you do not have to worry about what error is. It's there to guide and direct you. It's there to remove pieces of your life that are bad for you. It is there to help you bring somebody to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and maybe cut a couple of slits so that they can see through those blinded eyes to be able to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's designed. The Word of God is extremely purposeful. But if you go ahead and just start hacking away with it, you know what you'll be? You'll be no better than anybody of those false prophets that God warned about. And you'll cost somebody. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We'd probably all raise our hands if we've been saved for any length of time. How many of you have said something from the Bible at the absolute worst time? And it was true, but you said it, and right afterwards you realized, that was not where I should have gone. Not, right? I mean, don't raise your hand. I've done it. I didn't mean to hurt them. I didn't mean to say it wrong. I didn't mean to choose the wrong verse at that particular moment. I probably should have just shut up and not said a word, but I decided to speak. And I was like, Scripture will do it. And it didn't do it. It was the wrong time. And it was the wrong word. And it was the wrong answer. See, the Bible is always right. But how you use it can be very dangerous. Amen. The times we implement what it says to somebody else's life especially can be very dangerous. Sometimes we go in there and we start looking. And as we start looking, you know what we find? We find that we can come up with anything we'd like. Whatever fun answer we want, we can come up with it. You ever seen somebody do that? I am sure God is telling me this. You got a verse for that? Yeah. And they give you the one verse and you're like, that is not what that says, man. You are way, way off base. Dr. Ruckman used to say, any fool with a Bible can figure something out they want to do by doing it God's way just because they chose one verse. They can act like it's God's way all they want to, but we all know better. They're just acting the fool. He used to love, he goes, you can come up with a great one, you know, just come to Bethel and transgress. It's a wonderful verse. Start the Bethelites, right? Everybody come to Bethel, the house of God, and transgress. We'll have the sinner's church. Got a verse of Scripture for it. Oops. Say, well, that's foolishness. Isn't that the way you've seen some people act? They take a verse, they pull a verse out of context, they don't care what it says about anything else, they don't care what it's doing, they don't care why God put it in there, and they go ahead and mess around and do whatever they want to do with it. If you find that happens here, you better get rid of me. If I'm the one doing it, you better get rid of me. That's not how the Word of God is supposed to work. Now, you can learn from just about any verse in the Bible. Things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. But that doesn't mean you have to do exactly what it said, how it said, and all those pieces. If so, better hand this sword over to somebody, and we're going to go ahead and bring a lamb in here and slit its throat. That's in there. That's not how this works. And we know it's not how it works. So then why do you think that all these pieces are in there? They're in there so that you can start to learn and understand what God wants from you in particular and how you can reach to somebody else with the Word of God. Now remember, swords are used against adversaries. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your job is not supposed to be to destroy the person in front of you because you feel like they're on the opposite side. Come on. I'm trying to be real careful right here. Witnessing to somebody and reaching to them is not the same as going ahead and blasting them at every chance you get. And if you don't know the difference, learn some discretion. Wisdom and discretion. I don't know what those two things are. Then read Proverbs and you'll start to maybe get some. Anyway, I'm trying not to get too far off my notes right here. Our adversary is the devil. He is very particular in this passage talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He wants us to stand. He wants us to have the armor. He tells us it's not about flesh and blood. We're not talking about going ahead and destroying that person in front of you. And that doesn't mean you can't be blunt, and that doesn't mean that you can't be straightforward on some things. But you better have some wise as serpents and harmless as doves moments while you're witnessing to somebody who's lost. You also need to be able to figure out when somebody is going ahead and trying to just manipulate and change things around and do those things, and you ought to just leave off because there's no point in talking to them. The Word of God in my personal life and in your personal life does very many things. He tells us in Psalm 119 that wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know what this sword will do? It'll clean you. Now, you say that's a pretty big thing to clean up a wound. Not when God's using it. He's very precise. But he can go ahead and take that word and he can get it in just where it needs to go. He can go as deep as he should, and he can purge that out, and he does it with the washing of a word. That sword will clean you. And, you know, sadly, sometimes you need to go ahead and lop some things off anyways. That's the only way to get that gangrene out of there. Cut it off. Now, hopefully that's not where it is, but some days the infection's deep and it needs to be removed. The Word of God will correct you. It'll tell you which way to go. It'll lead and guide. Isn't that its job? The Word of God is supposed to lead us and to guide us and direct us. It'll cut you off from going one direction so that you'll go the right direction. That's the job. It'll tell you where you're wrong and cut that out of your so you can cut it out of your life. The places you go and the people you are with and the things that you want to do, you got to start cutting some of that stuff out. Be good to get a sword for that. It convinces you, and it convinces the gainsayers, that God is still right. Amen. You know, that sword combined with this shield might be two of the most formidable pieces of armory that you could possibly have. This will stop all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that sword right there will give you all the confidence you need to do it. How amazing is it? There's all sorts of ways I can go this morning. I'm trying to keep it in line right here. I want you to think just for a moment. That sword, not only does it cleanse you and correct you, it'll convict you of what you've done wrong, and it will also convert you into doing what's right. Isn't the sword the thing that told you what to do and how to do and what to fix? You know what it'll do? It'll fix that brain of yours. He'll do brain surgery with it. He'll change the way that you think. We're dealing with folks in Redeeming Hope, and I told him, I said, listen, you know, I was doing the opening. Brother Larry's out of town, so I had to do the opening this week. And I was walking through the program, and I said, listen, this is designed to help you understand your thinking is wrong. Because you've been thinking of the world's way of thinking. You're letting your flesh decide all your decisions. You've been thinking this way and thinking this way. And what you need to do is you need to cut it out and start thinking the right way. And the Word of God changes the way that you think. The more time you spend in the Bible, the more time that you're working with it, the more time that it's able to work in you, the more time you saturate yourself in the Word of God, the way your thinking changes. People go, I don't know how to get the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know how that exhibits in my life. I'll tell you how. You get the Word of God in, and it just automatically starts to change the way that you think and the way that you behave. And you don't even know why. But it's because you're allowing God and you're putting armor on without you even recognizing it. Those pieces start happening just because you're willing to submit yourself to the Bible, read it, and understand it, and try and get it. And you don't even have to try. I came back, one of the highest compliments I have probably been given was from Pastor Legault when I came back from Bible school. And he said, you seem calmer. Now, for those who don't know, when I was a kid, I had a temper. If you don't know what that temper is, meet Uriah or Elijah. I'm hoping it's spared on Mela. It doesn't seem like it, but I'm hoping. And the trouble is that their mother is also got quite the temper. And so... You don't know that about her. She's very quiet, but she does. She's got quite the temper. The crow's side are Irish, so they got it. They are willing to fight. And so you say, "What's?" I came back. He said, you seem calmer. And I thought, what do you mean I seem calmer? He said, I don't know. Things just don't bother you quite the same as they did when you were a few years ago, before you left. And I got thinking about that. You know what I thought? I thought, well, I did try and memorize some verses because I knew I was always angry. I was an angry man. Have no dealings with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Say, what are you doing? Just trying to get myself to not be angry all the time. Not to be upset, not to be frustrated all the time. So you still get frustrated? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Still lose your temper? I'm sure I do. Yeah. Yeah. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. But boy, it takes a whole lot longer than it used to. Say, what's the difference? Not me. I'm not the difference. Say, what is? How much of this? Got to do what it needed to do. Start letting it do it. It happens in your life and you won't even recognize it, but everybody else will. I didn't notice that until he said that to me. I didn't know that. It had been 3 years. I finished. I came home. We were working on a project together. And he said, man, you used to lose your temper a lot easier than this. And I was pretty calm. I was pretty go with the flow. It wasn't bothering me. He knew me. Say, what changes? The Word of God changes us. That sword gets in and it starts cutting things out that we didn't even recognize we needed to cut out. It starts changing the way that we think. It starts helping us understand things that we never understood before. It starts working in our lives because we need it to. And we need it desperately. And as it convicts and as it converts the way that we think and convinces us of what the truth is and how we are supposed to be, it goes ahead and corrects our errors and shows us the way we ought to go because he's trying to cleanse our lives and keep us clean and keep us working and keep us walking in the right direction because it is the one thing that conquers all of our adversaries. Amen. He tells us that we're supposed to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, you think just for a minute. We have three enemies. We have the flesh, that's our first enemy. That's me. We wake up in the morning, and when we wake up in the morning, you know what we are? We are faced with our first enemy every single morning. me. You know what Paul says? I die daily. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of that Roman centurion, right? The Philippian jailer. He's about to fall on his sword. Say, how do I crucify my flesh? How do I put my flesh down in the morning? Well, a Bible would be a good thing. You go ahead and you pick up the pages of a Bible and you decide, okay, well, I'm going to read that. And start trying to think the way I'm supposed to think as opposed to letting my flesh continually win. What happened? You just didn't start the day right. You didn't kill him. Yeah. Nothing kills your flesh easier than a Bible. Amen. How do you start your days? Always seems to go better for me if I'm in a Bible. The flesh doesn't get the upper hand quite so fast. He's always looking for an advantage, isn't he? I don't know about yours. Mine, he's always looking for the advantage. He always wants to get to me. He's always looking for a way around so that he can get what he wants before I ever even figure out what he's trying to get. And then you spot him. And the Lord says, that's what he is. That's who he is. He's lying and deceiving and cheating and trying to get what he wants. So you know what you need? A good dose of the Word of God. Put him down fast and put him down early so he doesn't wreck your whole day. Say who? Me. I got to put me down. Because if I don't, sure as the world, I'll be running the show. Every time. God says, what do you got to do? Put him down. Put him down. I die daily. Crucify him. Put him in the ground. Because otherwise, he'll run the show. And you get him put down, and then sure enough, the world starts walking around. And you start looking around at things. You start noticing some stuff around you. And he says, well, you know, it's better as those lost people. We always have a great life, those lost folks. You know, you're reading the Psalms and David's writing and he says, yeah, you know, you look around and you're looking at all those wealthy folk. They got all those things and you get jealous of them. I'm paraphrasing. You get jealous of them, you're wondering why God doesn't bring judgment to them and he brings judgment to you and all these other things, and all these problems. Then all of a sudden, you know what you remember? You remember their end. Say, how do I know their end? I know their end because God's word tells me their end. The end of a wicked man is a lake of fire for all of eternity. And he may pile up all the riches he wants to in this life, but God doesn't need his riches, nor does he want them. He'll go ahead and let him have his riches here because he'll have an eternal lake of fire awaiting him. And God's word tells me so. Amen. Say, what puts down those worldly lusts and the things that you're looking at, the things that you want, and the things the world tries to put in front of your eyes? The only thing that does. The truth of the Word of God. But here, he's very particular. Here he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but his answer was that we have the adversary, the devil. He says in verse number 11, he says that we're supposed to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, and to do that, you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's a lot of ways to go with this. You get, of course, Jesus Christ back there in Luke chapter 4. Very few people in the Bible do you ever see face the devil. There's very few. Jesus Christ is one of the few. There's a couple other spots you can find, but Jesus Christ is one of the few. And when he stands in front of the devil, his answer to the devil is, as it is written. So he was just, you know, doing what? He was just telling you how to do your job. If the devil ever gets to show up to you, you know what you better know? Everything contained in that. Everything you can get out of the Word of God. Because he's going to come at you, and when he comes at you, the thing that he is going to do is try to get you to believe that he knows it better than you do. And he probably does. But his is deceitful workers. His are the ones that want to try and deceive you and twist it and make it into whatever it is that they can possibly make it so they can get you to believe a lie and go ahead and do those things. He'll give you half-truths. He'll do things like quote it right to you. And he'll say, well, you know, it's written that he'll give the angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. So how about you just jump off this building right here? And Jesus Christ says, yeah, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what he said? He said, you can quote scripture, so can I, and I'll use it right, and you are proven wrong. It's not my time. And quit tempting me to do things I shouldn't do. I mentioned this a little bit ago, and how the Word of God changes you. So why did you start learning verses about anger? Because the Word of God changes you. Amen. If you know where you're weak, fortify it. Because that'll be the place the devil steps in and goes, I'm going to poke him right through there. I'm going to get him. And God says, you know, if you defend, you put a shield there, you'd believe what I said and put that shield there, and you take that sword and you say, no. The Bible says. That takes care of a whole lot of issues. There's not one issue in the Word of God that the world has, the devil could probably bring up, or that your flesh wants to do that God doesn't have a perfect answer for. It's a dirty fight we're in. It's an absolutely dirty fight. The devil does not fight nice and clean. He's dirty. He's in it to win it, and he will cheat and lie and do whatever he can to win. He's not playing fair. So what keeps him honest? The rule book. Because it forces him to do what God says. You know, I could go ahead and logically try to combat the devil. I will lose. Daniel is one of the wisest men. And God's descriptor of the devil is, thou art wiser than Daniel. Well, then, I got nothing. Well, yeah, but you know your Bible real well. If I actually studied it my entire life, I'd have gotten 40 years in. He's had 6,000. That's not even a fair fight. That's not even close. I don't know enough. Not to go toe-to-toe and act like I know everything. Say, what's the best defense? Well, that guy, you know, Michael the Archangel, he's one of the other guys we know fought the devil. His answer is, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, when all else fails in the fight, and you don't know what else you're doing, and you don't know how to win, and you're not sure what verse to pull out, and you don't know what's going on, you know what you can bank on one thing? I know that can't be right. So, Lord, you go get him. because he's not right. That's what that is. That answer is, I don't know the right answer. I just know he's wrong. You ever been in a spot where you just know something's wrong, you just don't know what's right? You're like, something doesn't feel right, something doesn't look right, the Lord's talking to me, and I'm pretty sure this is all going to go badly right here if I stay right here, and you back out, and you kind of slowly walk away and hope for the best, right? Like, what's happening? The devil's coming at you, and you know what sometimes your answer is just going to have to be? No. Well, why not? I don't know. Lord, take care of it. Because I can't do anything with it. I don't know what else to do. I've done everything else I know to do. So what's that last option? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't Jesus Christ the Word of God? You know, the greatest... We can try and pile up all the verses we can possibly have. We can try and load the gun. We can try and sharpen the sword and be ready to go, and I'm all for it. I'm not saying be lazy. But some days you're going to hit a problem and you don't have an answer. And the only answer you're going to have is, Lord. And that's all you have. And you know what you do? You take him. And you say, Lord, I know you're right, and I don't even know what you're right about, but you're right. And because I know you're right, I'm going to put my helmet on, and I'm going to trust that I know that you're right. And so I'm going to hold on to whatever I can in this here fight, because I just know that I should. And I know it's a hill of beans, Shema. I know it's the hill of beans, and I know it's probably not worth it to anybody else, but you gave me this hill of beans, and it's what you told me to stand on, and I don't really know what I'm doing, so I'm just going to say, the Lord rebuke you, and I'm going to get down behind my shield, and I'm going to put my helmet on, and I'm going to get right here, and I'm just going to stay right here until you tell me to get up. And Lord, you deal with it. Because I don't have anything else to do. Sometimes the armor isn't there for you to go out and get something. Sometimes the armor is there for you to get behind it so that he'll go get something. He's still the sword. That is still who he is. He is still our captain. He will still fight for you. He will still conquer. The trouble is that if you fight when you're not supposed to be fighting and you don't know what you're doing, you could get hurt if he gets in the fight. Because you just get in the way. And some days it's just better to go behind that shield of faith and say, the Lord rebuke you, I'm getting out of the way. Use it. Know it. Become an expert in war. Do your best to yield it, to wield it the way that the Lord asked you to. But some days, you won't have any answers. And some days, that's the time to get behind the shield and go, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to use the written word. I'll go to the incarnate. Because I don't have an answer in my head. I don't have an answer. I don't have the right piece. I don't have, my sword just doesn't quite have that. And so he's got more reach than I do. I'll let him take care of it. Isn't he wonderful? I hope you know the Bible. I hope you're studying it. I hope you're reading it. For those wondering, we got more Bible reading calendars in, so if you need one, we got more. I bought more. First time in years that I've had to buy more. We gave out over 150 Bible reading calendars already. I'll take it. That's awesome. If half of those people that have taken a Bible reading calendar read their Bibles, and they get through their whole Bible in a year, that's 75 people who maybe, some of which have never read their Bible before. I'll take that. You say, what are you doing? Trying to get people to equip themselves with the sword of the Spirit. Trying to get people to go, yes, I need that sword, and I need to know my weapon, take care of my weapon, and I need to, and the Word of God is vital to the life of a Christian. And if you don't use it in the fight, you're tying your own hands, and you will lose. It is the only thing you have to fend off and push back and resist the devil so that he'll flee from you. Yeah, this will stop the fiery darts. The shield will stop the fiery darts. But what stops him from still shooting? What puts it back toward him so that he resists? He's resisted so that you get a victory. It's only the sword. It's only the sword. I don't know what to do. Then get in the Word of God. I don't know what the answer is. Then get in the Word of God. Pray and ask God to get the answer to you. Isn't that what He does? God is never trying to keep His answers from you. He is not hiding it like it's supposed to be some weird mystery. We're covering the mysteries on Sunday nights. You know what none of the mysteries are? The will of God for you. God didn't make that a mystery. Say, why? Because God doesn't want it to be a mystery. You know what He didn't make a mystery? That you're in a war. You know what He didn't make a mystery? How you can have victory. None of this is a mystery. This isn't odd, weird, crazy, trying to figure it out, and let's go to 300 verses to make sure we get all the cross references right. This is apparent. This is as clean and plain as you're going to get. He didn't even have to cross reference to tell you what the sword was. He just said the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know all the verses. Do we use the verses? I'm going to finish with this. I got a million things I could say. Oddly enough, most of the time we don't need to use the sword on anybody else. Often we're using it on ourselves. Amen. It's the oddest thing. But I find we don't like it. Because the only way to utilize the sword is to apply what you know from it. How many times do we, after the fact, go, I knew better than to do that? How many times have you given advice to somebody else, you quoted them a verse of scripture, 10 minutes later you make the exact same mistake? And you go, oh, I know better. I find we don't have a big problem with knowing the truth. We have a problem with doing the truth. One of the things we are frustrating, I feel bad for our level two folks in Redeeming Hope. We frustrate our level two people way more than our level one people. Because all of level two is about how to apply what I know now. How do I put into practice what I have read, what I've memorized, and what I'm learning? I think that is a huge disconnect for people. Pastor Legault and I had a conversation a while ago, it was a few years ago. And we were talking about dealing with, I'll go with people younger than 20 right now. 20, 25 years old maybe. Most of them have zero reading comprehension. They can read it and they know what the words say. But they couldn't tell you what any of it meant. Like if you handed them a book, they could read it perfectly fine. But to know why it is in there, they have no idea. So you give them a Bible and they read the Bible. You tell them read the Bible. So they read the Bible. And they go, okay, I can give you the facts of what the Bible said there. And then you go, okay, what does that matter to you? I don't know. Okay. What's he trying to teach? I don't know. What does that verse mean? I don't know. They don't know anything. And it's not because they're dumb. It's because they've never been taught, because most of society today doesn't want you to have this, to actually think about what you just read. I'm going to warn our young folks. I like to warn our young folks all the time of different things if I can. If I can be a help, I want to be a help. Please don't leave yourself that way. You're at a huge disadvantage. Huge disadvantage. Start to learn that when you read something, think about what you're reading. Figure out, how can I apply that? Why does this matter? Why are they writing that? Why, especially when you read the Bible, why did God put that in a Bible? Now, God wrote a book. It's 66 books. I can't remember how many chapters off the top of my head, but there it is. It's sitting in front of you. You realize how limited he put on space in what he did? This is the book for all time. This is the book for everything God wants you to know. Well, then he did not fill it with extra information. God was not purposely giving you extra when he put it in there. He's not wasting space in the Bible. So there's a reason. And it was written for our learning. Then if we learn from it, we should be able to apply it. We teach principles and precepts. We teach line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, so that we can learn. When you understand why things work, isn't it easier to do those things in other areas? We don't learn why we're supposed to do things or the way God wants us to do things and then apply those things. And the sword of the Spirit is not being very effectual in our lives. Because if we don't do it, it doesn't become effectual. It doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. I would encourage you, learn how to start thinking about what you read. Now I know, and I'm going to put one last caveat on, I know not everybody's readers and will read and comprehend and do. Not everybody, you know, Pastor Legault can read, comprehend, and do. He's pretty good at it. He hand him a manual, he can figure it out. Some of you car guys, right, you grab a Haynes manual or one of those, and Chilson's, whatever one you use, you open it up and you want to know how to do it instead of YouTube, and that's what we used to do. Open up a book, read, do it. That's how we had to do it. Don't be so reliant on all the technologies around you that God can't talk to you through a Bible anymore. It's a wonderful book and it will give you everything you need. It'll be the thing that is your only weapon in a fight that you're going to need a weapon in. I hope you know it. I hope you know how to use it. I hope you know how to tell somebody about Jesus Christ without chopping their head off. I hope you know how to cut somebody's wound open a little bit and help them so that they can get something fixed, as opposed to just lopping a limb off every time you come to it. I hope that you know how to use it for you so that you can make changes in your life that are going to help you and benefit you because you learned how to apply what God said in His sword so that you can be better and a better soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know if anybody in here is lost or not, but you know. You know if there's been a day in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you took the time to call upon Him and He saved you for all of eternity. If you can't remember that time, I'll let you know right now you need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for you. He gave His life to pay the debt of all of your sins. And if you'd be willing to call upon Him, He'd save you to the uttermost. He'd go ahead and wash you of all of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, take you from death to life for all of eternity, from a lake of fire to a place called heaven, clean, pure, and safe and secured forever. Christian, you ought to praise God for the only weapon He gave you. You ought to praise God that every day you can turn its pages. Defeat the devil and what he's trying to do. You know, the only thing that dispels the lies of the devil is the truth of the Word of God. That's why we have a shield of faith. That's why we have a helmet of salvation. That's why we know what the truth is and can have our loins girt about with truth. This is why we know what is right and what is wrong and can put on a breastplate of righteousness. This is everything when it comes to the armor. Above all, we take the shield of faith, but that faith is based upon what we know from our sword and how amazing it is that God would give it to me and entrust me to read it and to know it and to tell somebody else about what He has shown me. What a wonder. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. I pray You'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.